For our scripture reading, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Hear the word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that once slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have as text verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. We will now read from Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 33 and questions 88 and 89. Lord's Day 33, the back of your Psalter, page 67. Of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. And then 89. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Now, before you close your books, I would also like you to look at, for a moment, at question 86, just Lord's Day 32, question 86. It reads this way: since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace through Christ, without any merits of ours, why must we still do good works? We did that 4 weeks ago. Answer: because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. This is as far as I want to go. What I want you to see is that the Catechism here in 86 considers us, we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace. And the answer, Christ having redeemed and delivered us by his blood. So, clearly, the catechism here, the teacher, is talking to people that are believers, that you can say have been born again. And so when in Lord's Day 33, these questions come, then they are questions at people who are born again, who are believers. So, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone told me the other day that her husband had passed away and that he had a deathbed conversion a week before his death. The husband had for years refused to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of his wife's prayer and her Christian example and practice. But at the very end of his life, he had surrendered himself to the Lord Jesus. Well, that's usually the way the word conversion is used, religiously speaking. It is then a sudden changeover from one religious attitude to another. And so the word conversion is usually understood to include being born again, a change from spiritual death to spiritual life. But as I already indicated, that is not the way the word conversion is used here in this Lord's Day. Our catechism clearly has a different meaning in mind in the questions before us at this moment. For when you recall the first question of the previous Lord's Day, which we also read a little while ago, then you will remember that it reads, and since then we are delivered from our misery merely by grace through Christ. And the answer to that question begins this way: because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. Clearly, both question and answer of 86 in the Catechism speak of people who already have been born again and who already have received new eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that means that when now in questions 88 and 89 it is asked what the true conversion of man consists of, then this conversion is the conversion of people who are already living members of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this conversion, therefore, is a conversion after having received new life by faith. And so the message this morning is especially directed to all true children of God. That does not mean that all the others may now just as well go home, for there is much to learn in question and answer 89 about how it ought to be in the life of a believer. And all people, also young people, can profit from that teaching. Well, true conversion here is then understood as happening after coming to new life in Christ. But how long does such a conversion take? Well, no time limit is set. For when you look at the last part of answer 89, you will notice the words more and more to hate, and it also means more and more to flee from. And so this conversion of the catechism here is an ongoing thing. And so it is a good thing for us to remember that the word conversion has two meanings. The one meaning is, it's used with Paul. You remember, he met the Lord Jesus Christ from one moment to the next. He was changed over completely. We call that a conversion. The man before his deathbed, on his deathbed, he had that conversion, no to Jesus, then yes to Jesus. That is, and you could say, happens in an instant, so to say. That is one meaning of the word conversion. But the other meaning of the word conversion is an ongoing changeover of the believer after the believer has come to faith. An ongoing changeover. And I know that one thing that I took along from the seminary was a little prayer, and I very often use it at the foot of the pulpit, also part of that prayer, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. That doesn't mean that sinners now are from an unbeliever become a believer. It also means sinners be converted, being changed step by step, and that therewith God's name is glorified. And so the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And Scripture makes it clear that believers have to struggle with their bodies of death until this house of clay is literally torn down and they depart from this world to be with the Lord. And so it ought to be clear that the conversion of which the Catechism here speaks is a lifelong happening for all believers, beginning in the hour that they first believed. And so, you elders, you might ask us on your home visits, how is it going with your conversion? The Catechism also makes clear, on the sure basis of Scripture, that this conversion has two parts: the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Well, at this time, we will only consider the mortification of the old man. Now, the word mortification is not one that we use every day. The word mortification has the word mort in it, which is death. And we know that from the word mortician. But both the original Dutch and and German versions of the Catechism makes it clear what is meant here. Mortification stands for the dying off. Off with double F. Dying off. Sometimes a tree is dying off over a period of years. It can take years before it is really dead. Well, that is what is meant by mortification. Dying off is usually not a fast process, but a slow happening. And then there is the term old man. Now, children, that's not your dad. You know, I know some children are... I never dared to call my dad old man, but then my dad was different than your dad's, I'm sure. And we were raised differently. I wouldn't get it in my head to call my dad the old man. But what by the old man is meant the believer's fallen human nature. The believer's fallen human nature as you and I have received from Adam. The believer has by faith received new life, eternal, by sharing the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the old nature affects every aspect of our life still. The old nature remains with the believer as long as they live on this earth. We do not get totally rid of the old nature here on earth. And so the old nature continues to affect the believer, their minds, their feelings, their desires, their way of thinking, their reactions, their characters, their wills, their emotions, and so on. Every part of the existence of believers is still continues to be affected by the old nature, or we might also say by original sin. And this then is what is meant by the mortification of the old human being, the dying off during our life here on earth of the effects of our sinful nature. And thus we come to the theme of this message. True conversion is a bitter and sweet blessing. True conversion is a bitter and a sweet blessing. Let me first look at what it is, what true conversion consists of. Well, the Catechism here sums up the revelation from Scripture concerning true conversion. To begin with, there is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. Now, to provoke means to anger, to bring to wrath, even also to grieve, to upset. And so it is written in various places in Scripture that the Lord God was provoked by His covenant people because of their sins and disobedience. But it is not simply anger and wrath, but also sorrow which the Lord experiences because of the disobedience of His people. Take, for instance, Psalm 95, verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that go astray in their heart and they do not know my ways. 40 years I was grieved. And so from Scripture we may widen the meaning of provoking the Lord God to causing Him great grief, to insult Him, to dishonor Him, to rob Him of His glory, and yes, of course, also to anger Him. Now, this is something that all people on earth do, believers or unbelievers, which is told us in Romans 1:21, that even though, and I quote, they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but were futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so we have here the picture of this glorious creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them being dishonored, being completely bypassed, being robbed of the worship and the praise which is due to him. But then Romans 1 goes further and shows how people by nature have no concern for offending the creator of all in such a way. As a result, says Psalm 7 verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Now just think of that. God is angry with the wicked every day. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God is angry with you every day. Think about the millions, the billions of people with whom God is angry every day. The Lord God Almighty, angry every day. I get up and God is angry at me. I go to bed and God is angry at me. How different is it? Just so. So we are told in Revelation 16:11 that the wicked, however, do not change under the judgments of God. Rather, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repent not of their deeds. Well, how different such blaspheming is from a sincere sorrow of heart of believers over having offended and insulted, dishonored, angered the Lord God by their sins. How different that is. The Catechism speaks of we, that the dying off of the old man is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. Well, who are we? Well, we are the born-again believers, those who are truly children of God. So let's get personal. Are you a true child of God? Are you a sheep of the Lord Jesus? Are you engrafted into Christ? Do you then have a real pain in your heart? Is your heart truly heavy? Are you grieving deeply over the dishonor and the grief and the offense you possibly have given to the Lord our God, whether today or the past week or the past year? Even though you believe that they are forgiven you, and we've prayed for forgiveness, we trust that the Lord forgives. But do your sins really bother you? And when you say yes, then why do they bother you? Do they bother you because of any punishment you may get from the Lord God? Do they punish you? Do they bother you because you fear that you will have to suffer because of them? Or do your sins bother you because of how it will be with, because of how you have grieved the Lord God and offended this wonderful, glorious, all-wise, loving, slow to anger, holy Lord God? Do your sins bother you because of what you may have brought upon yourself or your family? Or do your sins bother you because of what you have thereby done to this glorious and holy Lord God, your Heavenly Father? If your sins bother you, why do they bother you? Beloved, before there will be a dying off of the old man in us, we shall first have to become conscious of what a sorrowful deed it is to rob the Almighty of his glory and holiness and honor which all people owe him. He is slow to anger, He confesses himself. He is plenteous in mercy. He sent his only begotten Son to earth to reconcile the earth by his crucifixion. He reconciled the world unto himself. And we know all that. And you know that God showed his love for his people, and that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them. You know that also. And when you were born, he commanded that you should receive baptism as the sign of his covenant of grace in the name of the triune God. And you know that also. And all that you have and are is from him. And you know that also. Does it then bother you that you by your sins rob him of his glory and holiness and provoke him to wrath instead of showing your thankfulness by obediently walking in his ways? When we confess our sins and seek his forgiveness, should we not be weeping over them? A farmhand once turned a tractor around, and the front wheel got off the yard a little through some tall grass. And that's when he discovered that he had not put the harrows away the previous fall, and they were laying there in the tall grass with the teeth up. Well, he discovered that too late, of course. The front tire went flat and was ruined. He felt awful. But the farmer was good about it. But can you now imagine that farmhand doing that same thing two more times that week, three more times the following week, four times the week after, and one time the week after that, but the whole year he keeps, or he wouldn't be a farmhand there anymore, I can tell you that. Farmer wouldn't have taken it if he came twice, three times a week. I'm sorry, another front tire ruined. And yet, what about the habitual sins that we commit sometimes, almost daily? Are we feeling awful about them? If we have a sincere sorrow of heart over them, will we then not strive to keep ourselves from doing them? Should we not weep that we are able to commit sins day after day without really being all that much bothered by them, but instead closing our prayers with the standard sentence, and forgive us our sins which we have committed today? Beloved, let us remind ourselves that part of true conversion is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. But why is this sincere sorrow called a dying off of our old man? Because when you begin to grieve over your sins because of the grief and offense which that they caused God our Savior, then it really weighs heavy on your heart. And then, secondly, you want to get rid of those sins. You want an end to them. But that will mean also the beginning of the end of your life as you have known it thus far. You remove sinful habits, whatever it is. You remove it from you. Well, that changes your life, that changes the kind of person you are. It means that the rule of the man of sin in you now must end. It means an end to the fulfillment of your natural desires, your natural lust, your natural habitats, your natural habits, your natural ways of thinking. It means the beginning of the end of your old self. And why is that called dying off? Because it will be like the old self being choked bit by bit. It is even difficult to pray for that, to to pray for, Lord, help me not to do this anymore. Lord, strengthen me to stand up against that. It's difficult to pray for that, giving up the life you have enjoyed and being accustomed to so much, possibly for many years. But this is not all there is to the dying of the old man. For when you really begin to have sincere sorrow of heart over your sins, then you are going to hate that which causes you so much grief. And that are your sins. Well, here is the big question. Do I hate my sins? Do I hate all that is in me which offends the Lord God? Do I hate that in me which grieves God the Holy Spirit? Do I hate all that in me is which in effect shows that I am not nearly as thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for his incarnation and crucifixion as I should be? Beloved, it is one thing to determine, I'm not going to do that anymore for it is wrong. But it is quite another thing to come to hate that act. For hating is something that is not just a decision. It is an attitude. Hating is an attitude. It is a deep-seated feeling. Hated, really deep down, is murder. Scripture says, Lord Jesus says, that he that hates his brother is a murderer. And so to hate your sins, also your bosom sins, means that you want to murder them. You want to strangle them. And that also is the dying off of the old man. Because you hate what he is doing to the Lord God and what he is doing to you yourself and most likely to your family, maybe your neighbors as well. This is why you want the old man dead. And then thirdly, the dying of the old man consists in fleeing from all those sins. It means that when you notice one of your sins coming into view, you turn and you run away under the wings of the Savior, you run away to prayer. You do not trust yourself. You're not going to show how strong you are and stand there and beat up on that sin that is coming towards you. No, you are not taking the risk. No, you run, no matter what your friends may say, no matter what those at work may think of you, you flee. That's the advice given to Timothy. Flee also youthful lust. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call the Lord out of a pure heart. And here then you have what is the first part of true conversion, the dying off of the old man, which consists out of a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Do you know what this is all about? Or is this strange territory to you? Every true believer should have experience of this first part of his true conversion. Now that experience should last the believer's whole life long. Sometimes it is said, we've dealt enough with sin. We are now saved. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not under law, but under grace, and so we're done with sin. But the old man does not completely die until I leave this life. I never will come to perfectly hate my sins. Partly because I will discover every time new ones, which I did not even know I was committing. You know, I was still a student and in summer work in Vancouver. There was an elder there, and he talked about the first three things, the three things you must know to die and live happily in the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord. You know them, how great my sins and miseries are, how I may be delivered, and how I be thankful, those three. He said, that is like a three-bit drill. He said, one bit is how great my sins and miseries are. The second bit is how I'm delivered. The third is thankfulness. And he said, as the one drills deeper, the other two come with it. So that one drill bit of how great my sins and miseries are, it goes deeper and deeper. It finds more and more. And then, but the deliverance of Christ follows right with it. And there comes the thankfulness. So if the drill bit of how great my sins and miseries is shallow, then my salvation is shallow. And then my thankfulness is shallow. But the deeper that drill bit, how great my sins and miseries goes, the greater the salvation becomes, and the wonderful, the more heartfelt salvation, thankfulness is there. Now, so that experience should last the believers lifelong. So we can never say we're done with sin. So, are you heavy-hearted over your sins because of how you're hurting and insulting and dishonoring the Lord God? Well, that's so much about what dying of the old man is. But how may it be sought? How then may we obtain this first part of true conversion? Well, firstly, by longing for it in prayer. And maybe you have just now learned some things about the Christian life which you never knew before. But also, these words this morning have perhaps forced you to be honest over against yourself, and you have had to admit that even though you considered yourself a true believer, you also thought that you could get away with some sins which you really loved to do. And the point of this dying off of the old man is this: do you really want to become a holy child of God? Do you really want to become a holy child of God? Do you really long to be free from your life of sin? Do you really long to be eternally with Him in glory rather today than tomorrow? Do you really want a holy life? A true child of God will say, yes, that's my deepest desire. And can you imagine a child of God saying, I really do not want to go to hell, so I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order that I can go to heaven. But I hope I can stay here yet for a good long time and have a good time, for this life here is really sweet. Scripture speaks of God's people as strangers and exiles on earth, citizens separated from their heavenly country. And so whether we have only a little longing for true conversion or no longing at all, we can only pray that for Jesus' sake we may, through the Holy Spirit, become what true born-again people should be. People who have a sincere sorrow of heart because of having provoked God by their sins, and who desire to live to the praise of His glory here on earth. And if you now wonder whether you truly have eternal life, pray that the Lord God may so lay your sins upon your heart that you keep fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. For it has to come with all God's people to this point that we know how deep, and that we know deep within us, that if Jesus does not save us, we perish like Peter in the wild waves of the lake. Is He truly your Savior? Do you hold to Him in every circumstance. And then secondly, the dying of the old man must be worked, says Romans 8:13, through the Holy Spirit. For we cannot do it by ourselves. However, so it's the Holy Spirit is involved. However, at the same time, Scripture knows nothing about spiritual pew potatoes who sit there waiting for the Lord to do everything. And therefore Romans 8 says, if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Yes, we will have to put the knife in our own flesh if we are to become truly converted. And that will be the test where we are in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you must decide whether to pray for the word, for the sword of the Spirit, to cut into your own life of flesh, cut into your own fallen nature, or whether you will sin again and further grieve and provoke the Lord God Almighty. Does the triune God mean more to you than your life in the flesh? Are you ready to have your old life dismembered? Do you really want to put life with the Lord Jesus Christ above your own life in your comfortable world? Are you really willing to start living for Him alone and yourself as His servant, or for better or worse, whether in life or in death? And that is how true conversion may be sought. No, must be sought in surrendering prayer, calling for the pruning Holy Spirit upon your own life according to the flesh. And that brings us briefly to the third point, bitter and sweet. Because a believer who struggles towards true conversion will experience both bitterness and sweetness in that experience. The experience will first of all be a bitter one when you discover how strong and how influential the old man is in your life. As a matter of fact, you may not at all appreciate this message. It may disturb you, may disturb your rather comfortable church life. You may go home with some questions you really do not want to ask or think about. And when you do begin to think about how much, or perhaps about how little sorrow of heart you have provoking, hurting God by our sins, and when you know that things will have to change, that will be a bitter exercise. For you will discover you cannot do it by yourself, as we just said. Even when we said it has to be done by prayer and through the Holy Spirit, even then the discovery will be that we really do not realize how deeply we have dishonored and offended the Lord God, how horribly we have mistreated Him. We discover that we need grace, 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 even to hate ourselves as we are revealed to ourselves. We cannot make ourselves feel this sincere sorrow of heart. We must first see and realize what we have done, and that requires the opening of our spiritual eyes by the grace of God. In other words, it takes His revelation. Now, when this revelation takes place, it is usually a little bit here and a little bit there. For if all would be shown to us at the same time, we probably would collapse in despair. But even the bit-by-bit revelation of our horrible deeds over against the Lord is enough to make this a bitter and a self-accusing experience. And then we ask, how can the Lord ever forgive us? Yes, at first, when we begin to see a little of what we have done, we may think that there is no hope left. But where else shall we go? What hope, other hope is there than that he whom we have so often offended will yet have mercy and amazingly give grace upon grace? Like the farmer giving new tire after new tire after new tire. But when after such a struggling time, the Lord still gives a blessing in a prayer or a lifting joy in a psalter. And then there is also the taste of some sweetness. Then there is hope again. He has not forsaken us, but that indeed he is at work in us through his Spirit to lead us in true conversion. And thus it goes. The bitterness that clearly we do not love the Lord our God and our Savior as we ought, but upon our crying out, some sweetness, some encouragement through a word of Scripture, through a blessing in prayer. And then after half a year or whatever, has some sweetness in realizing that indeed you can notice here and there some dying off of the old man. Not that we then should relax thinking that we have arrived. No, true conversion, like I said, with the three-bit drill, true conversion works deeper and deeper and will not be satisfied until we truly hate all our sins and flee from all of them, in order that we may with our whole heart honor and glorify and serve and, yes, love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, with our whole being. Where true conversion is in progress, it becomes the goal of that believer to truly live only for the praise of God's glory and to be done with provoking him to his face. And so we really ought to be thankful when the Savior, through the Holy Spirit, leads us into true conversion. No, we're never done with sin. There always will be the bitter and the sweet. But by God's grace, there will be progress as we come to more and more hate and flee from our sins. Let us earnestly pray that so that our great desire may be to live in and with our Savior and walk in his light. And then the sweet will begin to outdo the bitter. Amen. Now go in peace, bearing the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.